You may be seated. It is time for our Kids Corner this morning, so kids and kids of all ages, please come front for a second here. So that's front far enough. Right there, have a seat on the steps, how about this time? So you can do it. You did a good job as an acolyte, right? So I have a question for you, which I've already prepared some of you with. Do you remember what my question was? What's not dumbest person, you know, but the, oh yeah, that's the one. Who's the smartest person that you know, right? And I'm not really necessarily looking for an, ooh, I have an answer for that. Do you have an answer for that? Did you think of one who's, somebody in your family, probably mom or dad, right? Or grandma, grandpa. Yeah, I would imagine that's probably the case too. But actually what I'm after isn't so much, oh, that guy's the smartest one I know. What I'm actually after is, how do you know they're smart? That's the, what do you think? They know Jesus. They know who Jesus is. Actually, believe it or not, that's probably the most important. I should put that right at the top of my list here. Good grief. That's probably the best answer there could possibly be in this question, as my message is going to kind of illustrate to the big people, right? But like when you look at the lives of people that are wise, that is, know how to use their thinking, right? What kinds of life do they live? In other words, are they usually people that control other people and they're harsh or no? No, they're not usually like that. How about this? Are they the kind of people that kind of wander from problem to problem and they're always in trouble here or there, or they seem to have their life together pretty well? So, yep. Do you have an idea here, Janet? Yes, they're the kind of people that you want to go to for advice, and if you listen to their advice, they'd probably guide you on the right path, right? So would you say they're good at making decisions? And yeah, I think that's probably one way you could know. Now, does any of this mean that because they're smart, they're going to avoid all of the problems in life, or are they still going to have problems? Yeah, some of those problems are tests that the Lord himself has ordained in our lives so that, you know, we might be better prepared to serve, right? So, and that includes wise people too. They're going to have problems just like the rest of us. But when it comes to wise people, do you think they're going to be better or worse at getting through those problems? Yeah, probably going to be a little bit better at it, right? So, in fact, probably if they're giving you advice, this is where I want to leave you here, what your parents are probably trying to do, or your grandparents, do they seem like they want to make every decision for you, or is it more like they want you to be able to decide the right way? Yeah, that one's better, isn't it, right? And that's called living a life based on principle. And that's kind of where I want to go with the big people today, okay? All right, thank you guys for being my victims once again. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, how many of us here have ever gotten something through the mail or shopped at IKEA or someplace like that and you brought something home and it needed to be put together? You're good with that so far? And how many of you, when you got it home, were just so excited to get it together that you just set the directions aside and launched into this thing? I know I've done this before. I ordered a bicycle one time for one of our kids, and I thought, well, I know enough to put this thing together. I don't need even, well, you know, needless to say, I got about 99% of the way there, realized I used a screw that was intended for one part somewhere else, and I had all this important-looking stuff left over that I couldn't figure out where it went. So, you know, and we've all had this experience, particularly if you're a wife, I'm sure you've had this experience with your husband too, but, you know, here's the thing. Trying to do it on our own leads to all kinds of chaos, disorder, confusion. If you want less confusion, read the manual. If you want less confusion in life, read the manual. It's called the Bible, right? And so I know that it's Advent now, and it may seem a little odd to continue in James here for the first Sunday in Advent, but there is a reason that I picked to do this, and it is this. I think that we are called to be a gift to the world. That is, we need to be able to reflect this hope and God's wisdom in our broken world. In the beginning of his book, James sets a tone for what follows, and we've talked about this over the last two or three weeks. James kind of reads like this how-to book on Christianity, sort of how to be a good Christian handbook. James basically asserts that a genuine faith is a faith that works. Not only does it produce works, but it works in practicality in the real world. So how is your Christian faith actually working? You know, does it help you persevere in trials? And if it does, isn't that a wonderful gift that we could give this time of year? How does it help you? Does it help you resist temptation? Has it made you a doer of the word rather than just a hearer? Does it prompt you to action? Has it made you a wiser person? In the same way that real faith becomes evident in how we manage in these areas, James continues with wisdom from above. If the Lord is our source of wisdom, James says, like faith, it will become evident in how we live. In the case of wisdom, it'll become evident in our relationships with other people. So in James 3:13, James asks, who is wise and has understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, if you think you're wise, if you believe yourself to be wise, then it should be evident by how you live. Wisdom is evidenced by meek living. And I want to hit that word for a second because here in the West, we tend to equate meek with weak. And it's not that at all. In fact, meek, by definition, isn't afraid of the fight. It's not afraid to stand. It will stand if truth depends on it. But a better translation for the word might be restrained. Wisdom is demonstrated by self-restraint. But what is this wisdom? So we learn from our scripture reading from Job 28 that wisdom is more valuable than any earthly treasure. And it can't be compared to wealth, and it can't be bought with treasure. Now, I think, you know, what is it then that makes this wisdom so valuable? Well, I think, first of all, wisdom comes from the trials that we've gone through in life. Often, that's the source of it. Well, God is the source of it, actually, but we don't access that source until we really need it often. But what is it about wisdom that makes it so valuable? And here, I think, is the answer to that. In those times of trial, your money's not going to get you through the trial. Wisdom will. Wisdom can. And I want to make sure, too, that I separate out the word wisdom from knowledge here. Knowledge is sort of just the accumulation of information and facts. And today, we don't have a problem with that. There's a lot of knowledge. In fact, practically everybody has all the world's knowledge in their back pocket. And half of the people that have all the world's knowledge in their back pocket use it to take a picture of their breakfast. But anyway, wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge, the ability to relate to other people, to live in light of what is true, right, and lasting. In Hebrew, wisdom, like faith, is one of these action-oriented words. It's the ability to make right and proper choices in life, to live according to right principles. So fear, or reverence of the Lord, according to Psalm 111 and the end of the Job scripture that we heard, is the beginning of wisdom. You may have a high IQ, but if you've decided to reject an understanding of your Creator, by definition, you're a fool. You lack the wisdom from above. And instead, you rely only on human wisdom. And, you know, I know that comes off sounding very harsh, but I think it's the least harsh way of putting it in all actuality. Think about it for a minute. For what reason, given Jesus, would we reject God at this point in history? It's not just merely because we have a hard time believing. We all have, to some extent, a hard time believing things. It's really because I've decided I just want to live life on my own terms. That's where it's at, if we're honest. That's why saying that someone that does this is a fool is not particularly harsh, in my opinion. And if they think it is, maybe it'll jar them to rethink. I'm not sure. Anyway, James discusses this human wisdom in verses 14 to 16. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and strife or self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing abound." So the origin of this human wisdom, wisdom that doesn't descend from above, that is, it's wisdom that lacks God. It lacks sight of God. It's earthly. That is, it only has this lifetime in view. And because it only has this lifetime in view, these other things sort of sequentially follow. It is sensual. It's almost animalistic. It's about having your own way, getting gratified. Self-gratification becomes the chief objective of your wisdom. And it is, by definition, demonic. It is that because anything that's not from the Lord falls into this category, you know, thinking of it like this: if every man has a God, if you don't recognize the one true God and you put yourself on that throne, you are a small g God of yourself. That is a demon by definition. And that also seems like a harsh way of putting things, but it is absolutely what the Bible is trying to teach us. Those living in atheism, or actually practical atheism, that is, they're Christian on the outside, but they live as though there's no God, fit into this category. The wisdom of making a little g God out of themselves or something else that's self-serving, this sort of wisdom Christians are told we should avoid. In Romans 12, we're told we're not to be conformed to this world. In operation, this sort of wisdom seeks the world's approval. It's aided, self-ambitious, self-promoting, self-focused heart. Being self-serving, it follows the desires of the flesh, which rot away, rather than seeking out the spiritual, which is the source of life and lasts forever. Being outside of God's influence, it comes under Satan's control. Bitter envy, that is this heart-tearing envy at the success of others, jealousy at others. Sort of like, oh, hey, Bob, how's it going? Oh, you got a raise at work? You jerk, you just, I can't believe you. Right? You know, why that guy, not me? That kind of attitude. You know, a strife or a self-seeking heart. Actually, the Greek word used here is politikos. You know, does that sound like a familiar word to us? It actually means to seek your own power over other people, right? This results in a society that's run by and governed in disorder and confusion, which always and only benefits the liar, the cheater, the evil. And so every sort of evil thing occurs under this sort of wisdom. By contrast, in verses 17 and 18, James describes true wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what is the origin of this wisdom? Well, wisdom that considers God is not wisdom of the worldly. It's found in Scripture, and it's found on your knees in prayer. Recall James 1:5. Let him who lacks wisdom ask, and it will be provided. It's revealed through the Holy Spirit. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ is made unto us as the wisdom of God. In other words, as Christians, we are to have the mind of Christ and with it, the wisdom of God. In operation, this sort of wisdom is demonstrated in eight ways, the eight things that mark a wise person. First, pure. Wisdom's fundamental quality is that it is pure. It's absent of sinful motivation. You know, and that is the meaning that James has in mind here. But I would also extend that to say that no one who allows sin and immorality to rule over their lives is a wise person. It's peaceable or peace-loving. It encourages. It's not controlling by fear. It promotes the good. It's not peace at any price. It is uncompromising on truth. It's gentle. James' language here is sweet reasonableness. That is, it extends to others the sort of consideration that we ourselves would like when people address us. It's willing to yield. While we must remain uncompromising on the truth, Christians today are so often seen as uncompromising in every area. You know, where we can be, we shouldn't be stubborn and obstinate. James is calling us to be willing to yield, to be submissive in certain circumstances here. We're not to take control of the lives of other people. And by the way, if you cannot yield internally, you're unteachable. Your heart cannot be transformed even by the gospel unless you're willing to yield to God. Sometimes this is translated as entreatable, which means that it's comforting. So when we're trying to win people over to our side or we're in a debate with somebody, we should comfort that person. That's hard to do. It's full of mercy. It doesn't judge strictly to the letter of the law. It allows time for God to work in lives of others to bring them to the place they need to be. This kind of wisdom, it's full of good fruit. It results in good things. It's also without partiality. In this case, what James is getting at is it's unwavering. It stands on principle. It doesn't vacillate depending on circumstance. And it's without hypocrisy. This kind of wisdom is genuine and sincere. It's real, upfront, authentic, no pretense. It doesn't involve pretending to be something that you're not. You know, and at that, we shouldn't think more of ourselves than we actually are. Who in here is not in need of mercy? And being in need of mercy, we should extend that to others, and so forth. If you find yourself lacking wisdom, lacking in these areas, pray for more wisdom. And the outcome of such wisdom, then, James describes in verse 18. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness results. That is the exact opposite word that James is using in verse 16 for disorder and confusion, which is the result of human wisdom. James is speaking in imagery here. As someone sows seeds and scatters seeds on the ground, the person who scatters righteousness all around with the intent of peace, well, that person spreads wisdom. So this holiday season, you know, if God has poured forth wisdom, if you've been blessed with wisdom, well, scatter that about, just as James is saying. But rather more than that, if God has poured out grace unto you, scatter that one. If God has poured out mercy on you, or forgiveness on you, or kindness on you, or any other blessing, scatter that about. If you're living in peace with God, you will have peace and harmony with other people. The seed will produce fruit in others when it's planted. Sow in peace, sow in encouragement, not in bossiness, not in belligerence, not in a controlling way. And let the Lord do his work. And Lord, we desire that work. We desire a faith that works and wisdom that bears fruit. Lord, we ask, pour out your wisdom on us. Pour it out like living water into our souls. Amen.